Well, good morning, 11 o'clock. How are we doing here? Just a couple of quick updates. You know, Joel just mentioned the pass, and what we've been told is that next weekend it will be open. So we'll see if that's true or not. We'll let you know this week, but what we've been told is that during the week it's going to go down to one lane, but on the weekends it'll be two lanes going both directions. But this week we'll keep you posted so you know what to do. Next week, we've been starting our services 5 minutes late just to allow for any confusion. Once we open up again, we will go back to starting on time. So don't get used to this 5 minute late thing. I know some of you are like, oh, that's perfect for me. All right. Secondly, hey, we mentioned the encounter. Just want to make you aware that we have a special 3-day mini study in our life group this week to prepare you for encounter, whether you're in a life group or not. So when you go out on the life group homework section, you'll find 3 days. It's kind of designed for one day Monday, one day Tuesday, Wednesday, Wednesday. And we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God and the parables, kind of the same thing we're talking about today. It's going to build on the teaching today, but it's going to be preparing us for coming to encounter. So you want to do that to prepare your heart for that. Now, one quick mention is that last week I shared with you we'd run out of these books, the parables of Jesus. So we have ordered those. They're supposed to come in this Tuesday, but you will need them for this week's study. So on our website, we've created PDFs of the readings you'll need this week. Now, sometimes people ask us, hey, why don't you do that every week so we just don't have to buy the book? But the reason is when we take small excerpts of books or whatever, that's legal under what's called fair use for educational purposes. You're not making money. But at a certain point, you're taking too many excerpts. That's not really legal, and it's really ripping off the author. And so that's why whenever we kind of use a major portion of a book or most of a book, we always then have you buy the book. We always sell it at our cost or below. This time, like if you go on Amazon, you'll see it's actually cheaper there, but you won't get it for about another month. And so we had to go directly to the publisher and negotiate a deal. So we're way under list price, but anyway, we're selling about a dollar loss. So I just want to make sure kind of you're aware of that. But we'll continue posting that until the books are available. It should be next week. And then if you need a book, you can get one. All right. So that's all I've got. Let's close in prayer. No, just kidding. You guys ready to go?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this chance to be here together in your house and your day. And we're so excited to learn, Lord, to gather around you as disciples did over 2,000 years ago, to like sit with you and let you be our teacher, what it means to follow you, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to enter in and live under the rule of God in the kingdom of God in our life. So I just pray today, Lord, give me the words that I need. Help me to be clear. I pray you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, our story starts today early in the morning, and their lives have been turned upside down ever since this young rabbi came along the seashore a few weeks ago and called them, invited them to follow him and become his disciples, his mathetai. It was such an honor, and they responded. They've left their old lives behind. They're following him, and so they've been, the last 2 weeks, have been traveling around the towns and cities of northern Israel, and they've been watching him perform miracles, heal the sick, free people from demonizations, hear him teach. It's just been a whirlwind of activity. But now they're back home and where he's staying in the city of Capernaum. And this on this particular day, they're going to go with this young rabbi and go down to the seashore. And by the time they get there, it's going to be crowded. People are now coming from longer and longer distances, 60, 70, 80, 100 miles away, to listen to him, to hear him teach, take in a miracle or two, perhaps to be healed, free from demonization. But on this day when they arrive, the crowd is already big, and so he's going to do something new. He's going to borrow a small fishing boat. He's going to put out from the shore, and he'll teach from there. And of course, there are great acoustics going over the water, but that'll keep him from being crushed. But on this day, as his disciples listen to him teach, he begins to use a new approach to his teaching, something that's baffling them, not really sure why he's confusing them. But before he starts teaching, he speaks to the crowd. He gives them a single word of challenge. that they will never forget. Well, today we're continuing this new series that we've started just last week called Disciple, the Short Stories of Jesus. And for those of you who are new, whether you're here in a worship center, you're outside, maybe you're joining us online, this study is a deep dive into the teaching of Jesus, so what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to kind of enter into what he calls the kingdom of God. And so to get at this teaching, we're looking at some of his short stories, that parables that he tells, where he helps us understand what it means to be a disciple, to enter in, live under the rule of God in our life in the kingdom of God. If you were not here last week, I really encourage you to go back to our website, our YouTube channel, and catch up, because last week we did a deep dive into what did it mean to be a disciple in the first century world, whether Jewish or Greco-Roman. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus then? What does it mean to be a disciple now? And it's super foundational for everything we're going to be talking about in this series. So really encourage you, if you weren't able to be here, that you'd go back and kind of catch up with that. But today we're going to continue our journey by digging into, kind of diving into this epic announcement that Jesus made, this huge claim that he made when he burst on the scene in the north of Israel. And so there on your note sheet, you have a section that's called Disciple, the Kingdom of God. So if you want to open to that. So one thing that scholars agree on, and this is amazing because New Testament scholars don't agree on a whole lot, but one thing they agree on is that when Jesus burst on the scene, his core message was this epic announcement that the kingdom of God, long promised for hundreds of years by the prophets of Israel, that it was actually breaking into human history here and now, and that you could enter into this kingdom by becoming a follower of Jesus. And we see this in Mark chapter 1. And Mark chapter 1 is Mark introduces us to Jesus and his ministry. This is how he summarizes the entire ministry of Jesus. And I put it there in the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard is a little bit more literal version of the Bible, which sometimes is helpful, sometimes is not helpful. But in this case, it is very helpful. So he says, Jesus came into Galilee. That's the northern section of Israel. And he's preaching the gospel of God. So in the Greek, the euangelion, the good news of God. So the question is, well, what is this good news? He's making this announcement. Well, the good news is the time is fulfilled. What time? This time prophesied by the prophets of Israel. And he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Or in the Greek, it's very near. Like it's like here, and you can actually enter into it. But he said, to do that, you need to do two things. You need to, what's the first thing? Repent. The second thing, believe the gospel. So let's talk about these two words for just a minute. So the word repent, sort of a biblical word, we don't use a lot today, but the word repent literally means in the Greek to change the way you think. And it literally means meta, it means, which is a preposition. It can, you know, depending on the context, mean different things. And noeo is to think. So it's like we once thought this way, we're now changing the way we think. It's to change your direction in life. We were once headed this way, is now we're heading a new way. The way my wife likes to say it, and whenever I don't say it, she says, you should have said this, so I'm gonna say it. She says, it's like doing a 180 in life, right? We're heading one direction, we're gonna do a 180 and go a different direction. And specifically in this context, we've been all running our own kingdoms. We've been living like we're our own kings, right? And to enter in the kingdom, we're gonna repent, come under the leadership of our new king, King Jesus. And then secondly, we're going to believe. And the New Testament, usually the word believe would better be translated by the word trust, right? So he said, we're gonna turn from our old life, we're gonna follow Jesus, and we're gonna trust in what he's telling us. We're gonna trust in this good news that the kingdom is actually here and that we can enter it by coming under his leadership, okay? So when Jesus bursts on the scene, he makes this epic claim, and how big this was that, you know, it's here, that the time has come. And then he's not only making that claim, but he's backing it up with powerful evidence of the kingdom. So he's healing the sick. He's freeing people from demonizations. He's performing miraculous signs. then all these things are like the evidence that his claim is true. But on the other hand, the kingdom that Jesus is announcing, the way that he's introducing the kingdom, is very different than what most, if not all, people in Israel expected. Because what they expected was the coming of the kingdom would come with military might, military power, and that they would, like, Rome would be overthrown, and it would kind of introduce this golden age of Israel, and that's not what was happening. And what the disciples didn't understand at the time, they wouldn't understand until after the death and resurrection, is Jesus was coming to overthrow a great enemy, but the enemy was much bigger than Rome. The enemy that he was coming to overthrow was the ruler of this world, Satan himself, to overthrow sin and death and to bring all of creation healed and restored back into order. So this revolution was really like a cosmic revolution, not just a kind of a temporary thing for Israel. And so in your life group reading this week, New Testament scholar David Wenham, he's going to use an analogy of how, like, what's an analogy we can use to understand what Jesus meant with the kingdom of God, because we tend to see it in terms of a location, Israel, a particular rule that, you know, in a time and place. He's using it in a different sense, in a bigger sense. And so what he suggests is he gives us an analogy, and honestly, I've been reading about the kingdom of God for many, 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 many years, but that this is the best analogy I've ever seen. And he suggests that whenever we read the words kingdom of God, we kind of interpret it in our minds as the revolution of God. And that is super helpful, because if you think of a revolution, think of the French Revolution, think of the American Revolution, think of a Marxist revolution. How does that happen? How does it develop? Well, what happens is you have a leader or a certain group of leaders, they begin to rise up and they have a new vision, they have new values, they have new strategies, and they begin to share their vision. And as they share the vision, it's going to start very small, but it's going to grow as more and more people join the revolution. And it's going to take time, but eventually, if it's successful, it's going to overtake the current government and establish a new reality, right? And this is super helpful, because when someone comes to announce a revolution, think of it like a Marxist revolution. Like, you have to decide whether you're in or not. What they're saying is, this current regime, this capitalist regime, or whatever it is, this fascist, this is bad. We have a new thing where we want to have collective ownership. And by the way, I'm not a socialist. I'm just using an explanation here. I'm not so big on New York City right now. But anyway, but they're saying, hey, this is really bad. This is a bad way to live. What we need is a whole new set of values, a whole new way of do life. We need to collectively own everything. Everyone's going to give something, get back the same. It's all being equal, right? And so more important people have to decide, am I with them or I against them? Am I in the revolution or not? And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's announcing this revolution of God, and he's saying God is up to something big. And I want you to join the revolution. We've got new vision. We've got new values. We've got new strategies here. And I want you to follow me, enter into the revolution, come under my leadership, and let me teach you what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that kingdom won't come in its fullness until Jesus comes back to turn all wrongs to right. That was what they didn't understand until after his death and resurrection. But this is his epic announcement that the kingdom of God is breaking into human time and space. So there in your note sheet, here's a quote from your reading this week from David Wenham. Jesus had in mind a bigger revolution. God's revolution was to be a total revolution, overthrowing Satan and evil, bringing heaven and earth back into harmony. And this would not be accomplished by a force of arms like military conquest, but unbelievably, so far as his disciples were concerned, and who blames him, through suffering and death, right? So when Jesus came, he's announcing this king, the revolution. He's calling people to join him, to come under his authority, to live with the vision and values on the strategies of this new kingdom. And so One of Jesus' favorite ways to help us understand what does it look like to join the revolution? What does it look like to live under the new values of this kingdom that's coming? One of his favorite ways to explain that was through these short stories we often call parables, right? And so this is interesting. You may not know this, but according to many scholars, that if you were to take the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're synoptic similar, that one third of Jesus' teaching in the synoptic gospels would fall into this category of parables. And so what I want to do today, what we're going to be doing in this series is looking at these parables of Jesus to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means to enter the kingdom, live under the authority of the king, participate in the power and the presence of the kingdom. But what I want to do today is I want to ask three simple questions to help us understand, like, what is a parable, number one. Number two, why did Jesus use them so much to teach about the kingdom? And then number three, why are they so important that we understand them if we're going to follow Jesus and live in the kingdom? So there in your note sheet, you have a section called Disciple, the Parables of the Kingdom. So let's jump in. The first question is a question, what is a parable? What is a parable? What did in the time of Jesus, what did a parable mean? How should we understand this? Let's start with the Greek word, right? So the Greek word for parable is parabole, okay? Parabole with the accent on the last syllable. That's why I put it up there on the number and the parentheses. So parabole, capital L, capital E, that indicates the accent. So what is a parable? What is a parabole in Greek? When Jesus uses this term, the Hebrew term mishal would be the same word, same concept. Well, when most of us think about parables, we think of the short stories of Jesus that we've heard, right? The famous ones, like the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the good Samaritan, the parable of the four soils, or one of the other parables. And the Greek term parabole takes in short stories. That's why I call this series the short stories, the subtitle, the short story of Jesus. But here's what I want you to catch. Parabole is a much broader category than just the short stories. It takes in kind of symbolic language where you compare one thing to another thing. In fact, the Greek word parabole is made up of two words, para and bole. Para means alongside of. Bole from below means to throw or to cast. So in a parable, you're putting two things side by side to help explain what something is. And so, so what we'll see in the teaching of Jesus, he would use proverbs that would be a parable. He will use what we call similes, if you remember from English class, like when one thing is another, like this is like that. That's called a simile. He uses metaphors. He'll use word pictures. He will use a wide variety of illustrations, symbolic language to help us understand what it means to be a disciple, what it's like to live in the kingdom. So it takes in the short stories, but it also takes in this wide variety of other symbolic language where one thing is compared to another. So let me give you some examples. They're in your note sheet. Let's run through these real quick. Mark 2:17, you know, the religious leaders were always upset with Jesus because he was eating with people that they considered far from God, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. They couldn't figure this out because in their paradigm, if you want to get close to God, you want to stay far away from people who are far from God. And they couldn't understand why he'd be sharing meals, which was a sign of fellowship and friendship in that day. And so Jesus, in one of those, in Mark chapter 2, he uses a proverb to help them understand. So he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In other words, I'm like a doctor. These people are like the sick. And so that would be fall in the category of a parable. The next one, one of the questions we looked at last week is why do the disciples of John the Baptist fast why do the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And one of the things Jesus said in answer, he said, well, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. He goes on to say, you know, you can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. This would fall in the category of a parable. Matthew 5:14, remember, of course, he calls his disciples the light of the world. And then he goes on, he says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. That would be a parable. I mentioned similes. In Matthew 13, we have several of these. Look there in your notes. He told them another what? Parable, underline that. So what he's about to share is a parable, but you'll see it's not a short story. It's a simile. It's comparing one thing to another. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, just quick sidebar here. In Matthew's gospel, he never talks about the kingdom of God. He always talks about the kingdom of heaven, or literally in the Greek, the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, the kingdom that's coming from the heavens. Like in Daniel, when Daniel sees the vision of the four beasts representing superpowers that would come up, and he says, and then there'll come a kingdom that's never end, a kingdom from the heavens. So in the Jewish culture, they would often not use the word God or even the name of God because they didn't want to violate the commandment about not using the name of the Lord, taking the Lord in vain, which I don't think that's what it meant, but anyway, that's how they thought. So they would often use another word to substitute for God. One of those words was heaven, and we'll see it. So in Matthew's gospel, you see kingdom of heaven, but kingdom of heavens, literally kingdom of the heavens, kingdom of God, same exact thing. It's just Matthew's way of putting, you know, of saying to the Jewish people. So the kingdom of heaven or of God is like a treasure hidden into a field. So you see, he's comparing two things, right? The kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure. Well, in what way? Well, when a man found it, he hid it, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field, right? Going back above, I think I skipped the one above because I got sidetracked with kingdom of heaven. So look at the one above. He told me another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, right? It's very small, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's like the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree, so the birds come and perch in its branches. So he says, hey, the kingdom is not going to come with power and military might like you thought. It's more like a mustard seed that starts very small. It's going to grow over time. Skip forward then to, we already did the next one, the skip forward to 1347, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake. So the kingdom, it's like a net. Like, so they'd seen fishing all their lives. It's very common scene. But it catches all kinds of fish. And when it's full, the fishermen pull it up on the shore. Then they sat down, they collected the good fish in baskets and threw away the bad. So this is how, this is the way the kingdom is going to work. He says that a lot of people are going to be one a part of this movement, the kingdom, but they're not necessarily really in. And at the end, when I come back, we're going to separate the good fish from the bad fish. Kind of like later he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. So all I want you to catch in this point is that when we talk about parables, we're talking about short stories, like Good Samaritans, yes, but we're also talking about a wide variety of other kinds of symbolic teaching where one thing is compared to another to help us understand what a disciple is and what the kingdom of God is like, okay? Number two. Now, number two, the second question is, why did Jesus use parables, right? So I already mentioned this, that one-third of his teaching in the Synoptic Gospels is parables. That's a huge amount of teaching. And so the question is, why would he use these short stories and illustrations to teach? And there's a couple reasons. And the first one is going to make a lot of sense. And the second one might be surprising, right? So the first reason he would use these parables is to reveal truth to those who are ready to hear it, right? Like his disciples. So he would use parables to reveal truth to those who are ready to hear it. But the second reason is a surprising one, and it goes like this: to hide truth from those who are not ready to hear it. This is a surprising one. It's interesting, sometimes I'll hear someone talking about preaching and they'll say, we should just all be telling stories, you know, like Jesus did. And I always want to stop and say, you realize that one of the reasons he told stories was so people wouldn't understand, right? That it's not just to reveal truth, it's to hide truth. So let's talk about this. So to reveal, this is the more obvious way, like everyone loves a good story, right? This is why we go to the movies. This is why we read novels. We all love a good story. In fact, when I'm teaching, like whenever I start to tell a good story, that y'all will sit up. Like if, you know, if you've been sleeping or whatever, that you're gonna like, oh, that it's like we wanna hear a good story or a good illustration. It's a powerful way to communicate truth. And Jesus was a master teacher. And so he would use stories because they capture imagination. And when he used stories, he would use illustrations from everyday life. And sometimes we miss this because we don't live in the 21st century. So the illustrations that he uses are sometimes seem foreign to us, and we miss the obvious of how common they were. Like, give me an example. We talked about this. Hey, why do the disciples of John fast, the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? One of the reasons he says is, well, because you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, when we hear that, we probably need someone to explain that to us. Not only like what he means, but what do you mean you don't do that? Well, in this day, this was common. You know, like in his day, you'd store wine in wineskins. And when you put new wine in a wineskin, you put in a new wineskin, it would expand, the leather would expand because of the new wine is expanding. But if you took new wine and you put it in an old wineskin that already expanded, it would burst it and you would lose the wineskin and the wine. Now, we have to take time to explain that. This is like us saying, go to Costco if you want to buy a lot of stuff. Like we all know that, you know? Like, hey, if you want small quantities, don't go to Costco. You know, it's like, duh. You know, we know that. And so if I were telling a parable like about Costco, maybe you just get it. It's from everyday life. That's how his parables always came from everyday life. When he talks about a mustard seed, everyone knows how small it is and how big it gets. When he says the kingdom is like a woman taking a little bit of yeast and putting it in a batch of dough, and it starts small, but then it makes the whole loaf rise. They've seen this. When he talks about a farmer going out to plant seed in his field and it falls on different kinds of soil and it has a different yield, this is nothing to say, yes, of course. We see that happen all the time. Right? This is normal. So Jesus would use examples from everyday life, which made his teaching about what it means to be a disciple or how life in the kingdom works very accessible to people. Right? And on top of it, here's an added benefit that once, if you're his disciple and you've heard him about this about the farmer in the field and planting the seed, and once he explains it and you understand that, guess what? You can never go buy a field that someone's planting without remembering the lesson about the kingdom of God. So it's an extremely powerful way to teach. So one of the ways is he uses the parables to reveal truth about the kingdom, about what it means to be a disciple. But the second reason is a more surprising, is that he also uses parables to hide the truth from those who aren't ready to hear it. And the reason is when you share truth with someone who's not ready to hear it, that it often can create a hardness of heart that can actually make them less vulnerable about the truth in the future. And so Jesus would tell parables that would be interesting on the surface, but if you're not one of the inner circle, you're not coming for instruction afterwards, you're not gonna get it. So let me give you an illustration of this. This is something we miss because we're 21st century followers of Jesus. And if you've been a follower of Jesus any length of time, chances are you've read the parables, but you've not only read the parables, you've read the explanation. So when you read them, they make sense, right? But remember when Jesus was teaching them, he didn't stop and give the explanation. We'll see this in just a minute. So imagine how crazy this was. This takes us back to our story we started the day with. about these young men who have recently followed this young rabbi. They're going around Galilee. They're watching him teach. They're watching him heal the sick, free from demonizations. On this particular day, they're going down to the water's edge where a big crowd is gathered. They come from great distance. He's going to go out in the boat so he can speak to them from the water, great acoustics over the water, but prevent them from getting too close and crushing him as well. And so what I mentioned in that opening story was that, first of all, this was a brand new approach to teaching. He's going to teach with a new approach that's going to baffle them. And what I was referring is what we're going to see in a few minutes, that this is the day he begins to speak to the crowd in parables. And he's going to teach with many parables throughout the day, but when they're alone later on, the disciples, the 12, but also other disciples that are with them who want to know more, they're going to ask him, why are you speaking to the crowd in parables? Like, they don't understand. They're confused. So this is what we miss. Imagine that you're from the city of Tyre or Sidon. You've come from Jerusalem. You've come from Jericho. You've made this long distance trip because you got to hear this young rabbi who's teaching, that's making an announcement. The kingdom of God is breaking in. He's doing miracles. He's freeing people. You can't wait to get there and hear what he's going to say. You've heard he's an amazing teacher. He speaks with authority. And you get there and he says, okay, once upon a time, there was a farmer. He went out into his backyard to plant his farm for his family. And he scattered the seed like we do. And the seed fell on four different kinds of soil. You've all seen this happen. And because of that, the same seed had a different response and it produced four kinds of yield or four kinds of outcomes. And he gets done teaching and says, okay, let me tell you the next story. And you're sitting there like, what? What was that? Like, what do you mean? You're turning to your buddy like, did you get that? Like, what? I don't get it. I don't know what he's talking about. And this is why the disciples were confused later in the day. They're like, why are you telling them these stories that no one understands? And I want you to see what he says. So in Mark chapter 4, it says, this is the chapter where, you know, earlier in the chapter, and we'll read the verses later, where the he's teaching the crowds on the shore. And so he starts off his first parable as a parable about the farmer and the four soils. And so in verse 10, he says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, so it's not just the 12 disciples, but the other disciples that wanted to hear more, they asked him about the parables. Now, if you were to compare this account in Mark 4 with Matthew's account of the same event in Matthew 13, he makes the question more explicit. He says the question specifically is, why do you teach in parables? Right? Like, we don't understand why you're using this method of teaching. No one gets it. Look what he says. He says, he told them the secret of the kingdom of God. And in the Greek, the word is mystery, the mystery. And in the Bible, the word mystery doesn't mean something that's hard to figure out. It means something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. Okay? So he says, the mystery of the kingdom. Remember, they're imagining a big military force. This kingdom's coming in a different way. And he says, the mystery of the kingdom has been given to you, right? To you as my disciples. He said, but to those on the what? Outside. This is the crowd. The crowd that's been listening. Remember all last week we said when Jesus went, there's the crowd and his disciples. How do you become a disciple? You leave the crowd, you enter the kingdom by becoming a disciple. So he says, to those on the outside, the crowds he's been teaching, everything is said in parables and so that, and now he's going to quote from a very famous passage of scripture in Isaiah 6. What happens in Isaiah 6 is this: Isaiah the prophet is in the temple. He has this amazing vision of God on the throne. And God says, who will go for us? Who will speak for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And God says, okay, I'll send you. And he says, I'm going to send you, and here I'm going to tell you what to say to Israel, but I'm going to tell you in advance, they are not going to listen. You will speak for me, but they will not listen. I'm telling you in advance, but I still want to speak to them. I still want to give them that chance. And so this is a quote from Isaiah 6. And it says, But everything is said in parables so that they may be, and here's the quote from Isaiah 6, they may be seeing, but never what? Perceiving. They may be hearing, but never what? Otherwise, I might turn and be forgiven. It's like irony. It's like, I want you to go. If they would listen, I would forgive and heal. But I got to tell you, you're going to talk, they're not going to listen. This is what's going to happen. And so what Jesus seems to be saying is that the situation in his day is the same exact situation in Isaiah's day. That the nation of Israel, that he is going to be speaking, but they're not ready to listen. And that's why he speaks in parables. It's extremely important when we read the Gospels, we remember the historical context. I want you to catch this. This kingdom of God language, it's fighting language. Kingdom of God language is political language. Kingdom of God language is military language. Remember what they're expecting in the kingdom of God. It's the second coming of King David. He's going to rise up and destroy their enemies. So when anyone comes and claims that the kingdom of God is near, it's heard as a military statement. It's a very dangerous statement. I shared something last night. It wasn't in my notes. I'm going off my memory, so that might be a year or two off here. But when Jesus was about 10 years old, remember he's born about 4 or 3 BC, something like that. If I remember right, it's in about 6 AD, there's a rebellion against Rome that starts because they don't want to pay taxes to Rome, that starts in the Galilee where Jesus grew up. And as a result of this military rebellion, Rome came in, crushed that rebellion, and they crucified, I can't remember, it was hundreds or thousands of rebels. This happened when Jesus was a boy. When you start coming and saying the kingdom of God is at hand, you have to be very careful. Because the last thing you want is for people to think you're leading a political rebellion and bring Rome in to crush it. So let me give you an example. In chapter 6 of John's gospel, we're told that about 2 years later after this, it's the springtime, it's about a year before Jesus is arrested and executed, that he feeds 5,000 men and their families. And they're so impressed, they're convinced he's either the great prophet or the great Messiah that's predicted in the Old Testament. And it says that the crowds wanted to come and make him king by force. It was a very dangerous situation. This is exactly what he's trying to avoid. And so if you read that passage, you'll see he acts very quickly. He gets his disciples in a boat and gets them out of there. He doesn't want them infected with this messianic fever, right? He turns there, he dismisses the crowd, then he goes up and prays most of the night. Why? This is a very dangerous situation. And so when he talks about the kingdom of God, he has to talk about it in a way that's somewhat mysterious. Because if it's misunderstood, this is, by the way, why Jesus never just comes out easily and says, I'm the Messiah. Because their concept of what a Messiah was so off, it would have led to an incredible rebellion that would have brought down Rome on him. And so what does he do? When he's speaking to his disciples, he will share the truth. But when he's speaking to the crowds, he will not, because they can't handle the truth. Just like Jack Nicholson, and if you could admit, right? Here's another danger. Let's say that early on, they buy into that he is the Messiah. They think in messianic terms. They think in terms of a political leadership, military leadership. Guess what? If he has to tell them, that's not the Messiah I have come to be, guess what? He'll probably be killed. They'll turn on him, which is exactly what happened the last week of his life. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy. The crowds are going crazy. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're thinking the kingdom is happening now in power. And by the end of that week, when they discover that's not it, the same crowds are calling for his death, you see. So in his historical situation, he's announcing the coming of the kingdom. It's a very different kind of kingdom. And he's going to share it with those who are ready to hear. He'll share it privately, but publicly, he talks in parables to hide the truth as well as to reveal the truth. Right? Now, number three. The third question is, why are parables so important? So I mentioned this, that Jesus is going to spend one third of his teaching in the Synoptics on parables. So why are they so important? And the answer is that the parables of Jesus are windows into the kingdom of God. Remember what I said, that when you start a revolution, every revolution has a new vision, a new future, new values, new way of practices, right? Like if you're part of a Marxist revolution, you're gonna embrace a new set of values, a new way of living, and new strategies. And so it's the same with Jesus' revolution, that when he calls us to join it, we're repenting of our old way of thinking. We're embracing new values, kingdom strategies. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, the right way to live. And in that same context, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. He was coming to teach a whole new way of life that he described as the right way, true righteousness. And so just like every movement has a new vision, new values, and new strategies, Jesus' movement, the revolution of God, has a new values. And so what the parables are is they're a window into the revolution, the values, the vision, the righteousness of God. So for example, if you picture the kingdom of God like a house, every parable is like a window into that house. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, you're like, oh, I thought it was like 2.0 David. No, look here. It's like a mustard seed. It's gonna start small. It's gonna grow big. Like the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. Like, what do you mean? Well, look inside here. It's like, once you realize what I'm offering you, it's so valuable, you're gladly willing to sell everything, give up everything to gain that treasure because of the value. That's what the kingdom is like. Oh, well, the kingdom of God is like it's based on forgiveness. So you used to think that you asked God just to curse your enemies before I came. But I'm gonna teach you to bless your, I'm gonna tell you a story and I want you to look in here. The kingdom has different values, you see? So what I want you to catch is that the parables of Jesus are not just random spiritual stories about random spiritual truths. They're all designed to help us understand what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God, to come under the rule of God, and to live with the values of the kingdom and the strategies of the kingdom in a whole new way of life. So we can experience the presence and power of the kingdom. Okay, this all leads to one question for us. So there on your note sheet, we talked about what is a parable? Why does Jesus teach in parables? And then why is it so important we understand? And this leads to one key question. I wanna give you the question, and then I wanna unpack it. It's a very simple question, but very powerful and profound question, as you'll see. And the question is, are you ready to listen? Are you ready to listen? So I want to take you back to the story that we started the day with. Remember about these young men following Jesus, healings, miracles, teaching. On this day, he's going to be teaching from a boat to the crowd that have come from great distance. And I told you a couple of things at the end of that opening story. I told you on this day, he's going to use a different teaching approach that's going to be confusing to his disciples. We've talked about that. That's parables. Right? Why do you teach in parables? I also told you that before he told the first story, he was going to issue a one-word challenge that they would never forget. And that one-word challenge was the word listen. Now, I want to do a little bit of Greek work here because it's important for this, okay? So I want to give you the Greek word for hear or listen. And for those of you who love Greek, just want to write it down. The word is akouo, and here's how it's spelled. A-K-O-U-O, long akouo. Okay? And of course, you know, in Greek, it's different, and you're speaking different tenses, and so on. That word's going to be akouete, akouo, akousete, whatever, it's going to change based on who's, you know, what's personal, but that's the word, akouo, right? And so this is how Jesus starts his teaching that day. And I want you to see this for yourself. In Mark chapter 4, it says, Jesus began to teach by the lake. So this is the scene I described in the opening story. The crowd that had gathered was so large that he got into a boat and he sat on it. So as a rabbi, you would sit when you teach. So he sat on it while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So this gives them some distance so they don't crowd him. But also his excellent acoustics. If you've ever been out on the ocean or a lake, you speak, it's like great acoustics, right? So it says he taught them many things by parables. Okay? And in his teaching, he said, so this is the very first thing he's going to say. What's he say? Listen. In the Greek, it's a command, akouete. A simple word, akouete. Now, after he says akouete, he's going to tell them the short story about the farmer and the seed and the four soils. Right? That's going to take like 8 verses, something like that, 8 or 9 verses. Right? When he gets done with that first story, look what he says in verse 4:9. It says, whoever has ears to hear, akouo, let him hear, akouo. So he starts the story with listen. He tells a story, and then he says, if you have ears, listen up. Okay? So now Mark's going to jump ahead to the end of the day when his disciples are going to meet with him and say, why do you talk in parables? No one gets it. And remember, he quotes from Isaiah 6. Let's look at that again. So from Isaiah 6, Jesus, so that they may be ever hearing, akouete, right? Akouo, but never understanding, right? And then in Mark chapter 4, he continues, he tells 3 other short parables about the kingdom. And then he wraps up in chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, there in your note sheet, with many similar parables. Catch that? So he's telling many more parables throughout the day. Mark's just sharing 4 of them with us. So in many other parables, Jesus spoke the word to them so much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Okay? So let me give you the flow of the chapter. First challenge, listen. Tells the parable of the 4 soils. Then he says, he has ears to hear, listen. Then his disciples say, why do you talk to him in parables? He says, so they can be hearing but never understanding. Listen, akouo, right? Then he tells 3 more parables. And then he says, he wraps it up in verse 34 we just read. Guess how many times Jesus used the word akouo in 34 verses? 12 times. 12 times, and we'll see this often. Jesus, let him who has ears listen. And the question is why? Why does he start with this opening challenge to listen? It wasn't they couldn't hear him. He wasn't doing a sound check. Hey, can you hear me in the back? Right? Why does he start with listen? Why does he end with if you have ears to listen? Why does he tell his disciples? Because they're going to hear but not listen. And then he's going to use it 8 more times, talk about listening. And such a short, why? And I'll tell you a very powerful and simple reason. Because it's very easy to hear Jesus, but never listen. Let me give you a couple illustrations from our own lives. Think back to you're a kid living at home, maybe you're still living at home. Have you ever had this experience growing up? Your mom's talking to you for a long time. Yes. And fight, amen, we got an amen. Yes, she's sitting right next to me. Now, yes, so you ever had that? And all of a sudden your mom says, are you listening to me? And at that moment, you come alive and you realize you have been hearing her, but you were not listening. Right? Let's talk about marriage. Men. Have you ever had this experience? You're talking to your wife kindly and gently about an important thing for a long time. And all of a sudden you say, "Are you listening to me?" And she's like, "Oh." And she, sometimes it's the other way around. I realize. Just want to be equal opportunity, Pastor. Yeah. But we've all had this experience, haven't we? Someone's talking to us and we're not listening. But when they call us on it, we realize, I did know you were talking. I was just so focused in on something else. I wasn't really listening. I was hearing, but not listening. Let me give you another illustration. Have you ever talked to someone, maybe it's a family, it's a coworker, it's a friend, you're talking about some kind of a highly controversial issue, maybe political, maybe religious, maybe a family issue, and you're talking with them, but you realize that though you're talking, they are not listening. That their mind is so made up that there's no amount of facts, evidence, or logic you can bring to bear. They're hearing, but they're not listening. This is exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day. God said, you can go and talk, they're not going to listen. They'll hear you, but they won't understand. If they did, I would forgive and heal them. And Jesus, this is exactly the case of the crowds. They wanted to come. They were amazed at his teaching, see a miracle, be healed, freed from demonization, watch someone they love. Like, they loved him, so they were hearing him, but they were not ready to listen. And the reason is because their vision of the kingdom was very different than theirs. They wanted a Messiah who was going to kick out Rome and bring in a time of peace and prosperity. They didn't want to hear about a Messiah who was going to die and call them to take up the cross. So they heard him, but they weren't listening. And Jesus knew that. That's why he spoke in parables. But here's for our life. It's possible for this to happen in our life. And let me tell you a minute, we have to be particularly on guard because we are religious people. Now, let me explain what I mean. Usually when I use the word religion, I'm using it in a pejorative, a negative way. Like we talk about, we're followers of Jesus. We're into relationship, not religion, right? We normally use, but I'm using that in a different way. People on the outside of this church, if you're a regular part of Rocky Peak, they would call you religious, wouldn't they? And I want you to think about this, that the people that had the hardest time listening to Jesus were the people that were the most religious. This is a unique challenge we face. Do you realize it's possible for us to be in church year after year? It's possible for us to hear the teaching of Jesus. It's possible to hear the parables. We could explain them. You could come up here, I could ask you about, tell me the parable of the Good Samaritan, tell me the parable of the prodigal son, tell me the parable, and you could explain it all. It's possible for us to hear, but never listen. And the reason is the same as in their day, that we don't want to listen because we're not ready for the truth. Because the truth would reveal things to us we don't want to see. Or it would require things from us we don't want to do. And so it's very easy to fool ourselves that we're hearing and thinking we're listening. And so the challenge for us as we go into this series, in these first 2 weeks, we've been laying a groundwork. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a disciple who follows Jesus because he thinks he's smart and he knows the path of life and we trust him and our goal is to become like him, right? And come under his leadership. We talked about the kingdom of God and the revolution of God, whether we join it or we don't, whether we come under his teaching, whether you enter and live or under the rule of God or not, right? We've laid the foundation, but from this point on, we're gonna begin looking at specific parables. And every one is gonna be a window into the kingdom. What it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And the danger is that we think because we've heard them and understood them with our mind, that we're listening with our heart and actually following. And so the challenge for us is that will we truly be disciples? Will we truly sit at the feet of Jesus? And when he tells us things that we don't like hearing, that we actually follow him because we think he's smarter than us and he knows the path to life. Will we not just hear, but will we listen and live under his authority in the kingdom? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. So Father, we come, we just thank you for the beauty of your word. And Lord, we truly wanna be disciples. We don't wanna be in the crowd, just fans, thinking we're following when the reality is we've never made that transition. We've never come under your leadership. We've never entered in the kingdom, lived under your rule, embraced your new vision of righteousness, a new way of living, a new future, new priorities, new values. We've never really discovered that treasure in the field and sold everything to buy it. And so, Lord, we just pray that during this series, you would first of all open our eyes to see the reality of the kingdom. Secondly, you give us the grace and the faith to truly trust you, surrender our lives to you so we can enter and live in the reality, in the presence and the power of the kingdom of God here and now. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your spirit. And as the song says, as we sing this song about fresh wind, we pray you'd blow through this place, blow through our church, blow through each of our hearts, awaken us. And if there's anything in our lives that we need to surrender to you so we can clearly hear the voice of your spirit and be led by your spirit in the reality of your kingdom, we pray that you would give us grace to receive it and to follow it, to become like you, and to live and thrive with you in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.